Okay, I'm not technologically brilliant, so anything could happen. I'm trying to become better, and I'm using an iPad. So if it goes offline or dies or something, we're all stuck. All right? But the Spirit of God can get through that anyway. Because just the fact that you've come here with hearts to meet together as the people of God means that the Spirit of God's going to meet with you. Regardless of what you hear physically, you know, or what takes place in this, you know, in the physical here, spiritually things, transactions take place. So that's just a good covering thing for me. And by the grace of God, that's a wonderful thing. If we ever think that the kingdom of God relies on us, we're in trouble. That's right. We need to laugh at those sorts of statements. You know, we are invited by God to partner with him. But if great things are going to manifest in the earth, it's going to be God that's doing it. And we get the joy and the fun of being part of that. But we are not, you know, we don't have to make anything happen. I always get into trouble when I start making introductory comments. I go into areas that I'm not speaking on. And it's always interesting to see what I am speaking on. You've known me here a few times. I've come down. Who knows me? Who's met me before? Okay, so the majority haven't. All right. Be gracious. Be kind. Manifest the heart of God. I want to speak today about, I guess it's in the areas of loving one another, but more than that, it's the kingdom of God manifest in the community. There's a phrase that we use a lot in Christian circles. It's community. Our church name has Grace Community in it. The official name of our church is Grace Community Baptist Church. I encourage our people not to use the word Baptist, not because I'm cranky against the Baptists or I have any problem. I don't want to heighten people's awareness of the segregations within the Christian church. In fact, you know, I encourage people just to refer to us as Grace. Not even Grace Community, but just Grace. Now, a lot of people don't have an understanding of what that means. And very briefly, for me, it's not just God's unmerited favour. That's the traditional way that we've thought of it. To me, that's a big part of God's mercy. When we receive things that we don't deserve and we don't earn, it's God's mercy just gives them to us. But for me, the grace of God is his empowering presence. And his power being released in us and in the earth. That's the grace of God. When you see grace mentioned in the scriptures, there's often power being manifest somewhere. Or it joins grace with peace, because power, you know, comes and brings peace into people's lives and hearts. But I'm not speaking on grace at the moment. That's just a little. I like to just to define things. So I want to read from a book, which is a summary of a book. Many of you will have known, some of you will know that I relate to an apostle called John Alley, who's in Rockhampton, an Australian guy. I've been in relationship with John for now 12 years or something like that. It's a wondrous thing, and that's how we met Dave and Eve up at the Rockhampton Apostolic Summit, which is on every year. Why am I telling you that story? Community, the people of God. There's all sorts of phrases used in the scriptures to describe the people of God. But the way we understand community, the way we live in relationship with each other, is an enormously important to God. And I'm going to try and demonstrate that to you today. But I'll just read from the beginnings of this book. John Alley's written four books. One of them is called Holy Community, although I think it's been republished with a slightly different name. But it's the third book of the four that John's written. And it really speaks into how the church ought to be, how we ought to be as the people of God, living as the church. So this summary is written by David Alley, one of John's sons. He has eight children, and they're all remarkable in their own way. but David is a really one that takes his father's work and really wants to get it down and accessible to a lot of people. So he summarises things really well and he tries to get it out there. Everything we have learned about what it means for believers to be an apostolic people, which just means think New Testament church. When we say apostolic, think New Testament church. Now, that doesn't mean we are trying to be like the New Testament church, except in the way that the Spirit worked in the New Testament church and the way that they expressed God in their midst. So when I say apostolic, think New Testament, if that helps you. Can be summed up in how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. Someone give me a definition of how we fulfill the old covenant. How do we fulfill the old law? Jesus summarized it down into two things, and what were they? You know them really well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a beautiful thing. And if that was our calling, to fulfill the old covenant, if we concentrated on those two things, we'd be doing well. But the beautiful thing is that God has called us into a new covenant, one that is a better covenant than the old covenant. And Jesus brought it down to one command. Did you know that? Jesus himself taught a whole lot of things, gave a whole lot of instructions, but he said to us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another like I have loved you." Now that's a call to a whole different level. Not just loving people like we love ourselves and loving God, that fulfills the old covenant, but in fulfilling the new covenant, we are invited to live in relationships. Oh, and it's probably gone up there because people looked up there. They're all going to be in the Passion Translation, although I'll read some from the NIV. So in this summary that I started, how we relate to God and how we relate to each other, the latter is equally, how we relate to each other, is equally as important as the former, especially if we are to be mature as children of God. If a people has no understanding of how to walk with their leaders and walk with other brethren, this is not an apostolic community. No matter how many people get raised from the dead or how great the prophecy is, speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy are great gifts to the church, but they are in no way proofs of apostolic grace. In the past, we have mistakenly assumed that if we had apostolic grace, then it's signs and wonders and power and miracles and gifts. But we missed something very important. Having miracles or gifts of the Spirit are essential manifestations of the Spirit, but it is not a proof of what is on the inside. True apostolic grace produces inner life. It changes our attitudes, it changes our hearts, it molds and changes and transforms our minds from within, not from without. Again, we aren't called to fulfill an old covenant by doing things and ticking them off. We fulfill a new covenant by being transformed into the likeness of Christ and reflecting Jesus in the earth. Amen? Yeah? Okay. Did the Apostle Paul have an inner life by which he not only knew the Lord but loved the churches? Did Peter also have an inner life which led him to love the brethren? Were these men not willing to lay down their lives for the brethren? The answer is yes. That's the proof of apostolic grace. Unless we ourselves have the heart that generously walks in relationship with others, we are not really living out of apostolic grace. It's not merely a matter of deciding to receive apostles or even change the structure of a church to give them place, but rather at the heart of true apostolic Christianity are specific attitudes, values, heart relationships. These values are what determines whether a group of people are an apostolic, in brackets, New Testament church or not. We do look forward to the day when that's a true manifestation in the earth. And that's why for many of us who lead in different parts of the kingdom, I can honestly say that my congregation is part of the Hive's congregation. The Hive congregation is part of Grace Community, although none of you have ever visited, I don't think. But that is the reality. If we can't understand ourselves to be one church in the earth, then we are not manifesting one Christ. There is something else that we are probably manifesting, because if we choose to hold on to our labels and hold on and hold on to our patch without understanding and celebrating that we are one together, then we miss what Jesus has prayed. We miss what he wants to do in the earth. And we will struggle to see in the earth the changes that need to take place by the powerful gospel that he gave to us. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes things. It just doesn't reinforce institutions. It changes things from the inside out. I want to read, and this will probably go up on the screen again, Romans 12. You'll know these passages really well. I'm not preaching anything startling. I'm not coming up with new revelations. But I am hopefully applying the truth of God in a way that can lead us to greater maturity in how we represent Jesus in the earth. How we are his children. We are his people. We are his family. We are his community. You know, and a community within a community can change a community. Individuals can do it too, but far more powerfully, an energized, present-filled community of believers can transform a community around it. In Romans 12, we read, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Now, clearly, Paul is talking, when we look at Romans, great theological work. You know, we hold it up as great theology. Some of the most powerful passages in the scriptures and in Romans are not talking about theology, it's talking about attitudes and relationships. And in fact, if you really look at what Paul wrote in his letters, he is very, very concerned about attitudes and the way people relate to each other. Not just clarifying the theology that they're believing, making sure that they're following the true Christ, very concerned about that, but so much in his letters is about relationships. Getting us to stop eating each other. He says, don't, you know, backbiting. You'll end up destroying one another. Now, how does that represent Christ in the earth? It doesn't really well. So here in this passage, Paul writes, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I'm reading from the NIV, and that's the Passion. Yeah. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Mourn with those who are mourning. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There's no strategy here for doing things like, you know, getting programs. Churches are big on programs, and there's nothing wrong with programs at all. But if those programs don't reflect the heart of the attitude of the gospel, the attitude of the kingdom of God, then they will just be good activities. We want more than that. We want transforming activities. So don't be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in everyone's eyes. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. We like that bit. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry. Now, we don't often go on. We the wrath of God. Good. He'll get them. He'll smite them. But then he goes on and says, he invites us, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals on his head. And we read that in judgment as well. We read that as, yeah, that'll get him. As if that'll make him miserable. That's not what it means. It just means that there's fire, in a sense, going to come upon them. There is something different that is going to transact here. And so in doing this, we're not doing it to say, oh yeah, I'm going to heap coals of fire on their head. We're doing it because we want to bless them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, Paul's talking about attitudes here. He's talking about how we relate, not just to one another, but that's critically important, because how does the church relate properly to people outside the kingdom if we can't relate properly within the kingdom? It's very important. We've got to be maturing here. And as we mature, we won't have to work that hard at displaying and telling people about Jesus, because they will notice. They will get a sense. The fact of you relating to one another in genuine love and sincerity, genuinely learning how to travel with each other day by day, even when you disagree, even when you're feeling hurt by what somebody else might have done, your desire is so strong to manifest Christ that you stay in relationship and you work out those hard things. How good would that be, rather than planting another church because we're disgruntled about that one? You've heard, I've probably said this to you before, about the guy, the lone guy on an island. He's there. He's on his own. He finally gets rescued. And the guy comes to rescue him and says, there's three buildings. He says, oh yeah, that's my house, that's a church, and that's a church I go to. He says, what's the other church? Yeah, I didn't like the other church, I had to start another one. He was the only one there. Just about every denomination in the world, I hazard a guess. And do you know how many denominations there are in the world? I don't mean churches. I don't mean church groups or congregations. How many denominations do you think there are in the world? Sorry, anyone want to guess? 2,000 different denominations? That's more like it. When I was at college 25, 27, 30 years ago, whenever it was, there were 30,000 plus denominations in the world. That's only increased. Our prayer needs to be that those denominations decrease. Not because they're bad, but they are obstacles. They are obstacles to the church manifesting Christ in the earth. Very often, you know, when we read Paul, we're looking for theology, we're looking for the teaching, and that's good, but do not miss, so much of Paul, like I've said, is about relationship. It's about how we learn to love and live together to demonstrate him. And why is this important? I think this is in my next list. Now, we'll read John 13 first. Again, you'll have it in the Passion Translation. NIV says, this is the commandment, a new command. This is Jesus talking. It's John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We can gather around visions. We can gather around theology. We can gather around a whole lot of things. But it seems to me that Christ says that if we genuinely learn how to love one another like he loves us, and you know how many chances he gives us? Even when Jesus is teaching about sin, how many times should we be forgiven? He ups the ante from 7 times to 70 times 7, 490. Right, so that's it. So we've got to keep a record, and when we get up to 490, we stop forgiving. No, the point there is that, hey, I keep forgiving. That's what I'm inviting you to do. Keep forgiving. One of the most powerful things that can happen within congregations is people being able to forgive. Learning how to forgive. Learning how to get beyond hurts, misunderstandings, and sometimes some terrible things. And giving forgiveness does not suggest in any way that what happened was good or right or valid or is validated by giving forgiveness. But it can be disempowered by giving forgiveness. It can be put in a proper perspective and a proper place by giving forgiveness. Cool. I better keep an eye on the time. Are we going all right? Okay. I think I'm doing really well with this technology too. It says 84%, that's good. I do have some things written down just in case. Again, I want to just quote a little bit from the summary that David Alley has given of John Alley's book. Why is there so little power in the church today? Now, I'm not suggesting if you've seen miracles and you operate in power, as I have seen miracles and our church operates in power, we want to grow in that. We meet together once a month to explore the spiritual gifts, to learn how to better, you know, pray for healing for people and give prophecies and pray for miracles and all those sorts of things. But how come there's not a greater manifestation in the earth? We got to wonder about that. Pastors spend lots of time. Leaders in churches spend time praying. We have all-night prayer meetings. You know, we declare 1,000 hours of prayer, which I've done in our church too. And you have a little logbook. And when people come in and they specifically prayed for the kingdom to come or revival or those things, they write down how many hours. And you can knock up a lot of hours in prayer. You know, we ask God and we think about what can interface us with our community and what strategies can we have, what programs can we run. But often we don't see the power. You know, there are pastors that are trying to lead churches and it just becomes so hard that they give it away and they leave. They weren't able to spark something in a group of people that are followers of God, you know, that really, you know, took off somewhere. Yet they go back into secular employment and they start great businesses or they earn a lot of money and that, and you think, what was missing? And I believe the heart of community was missing within the church that allows Jesus to manifest his power. One significant factor, David writes, that is lacking nearly everywhere is that the people of God are not in unity. Now, we've chosen on the Central Coast to use a different word. Unity is taught clearly about in Scripture, but Jesus prays a prayer in John 17, you know, his last, you know, prayer. And he uses the phrase oneness. I want them to be one, Father. You've given me these people and I'm giving them to you, but I want them to be one, just like you and I are one. See, unity often, again, and it's sad that we have to keep redefining things. Unity can be, well, yeah, we're unified because, you know, I'm in unity with all the Dragons followers. That was a bad season last year. I'm in unity with them because I love the Dragons. We'll go better next year. We have to go better next year. I'm in unity with Mariners followers, you know, on the Central Coast. That's been bad years for 3 years now, 4 years. But I'm in unity with them because I love the Mariners and I follow them as a team. But I'm not one with those supporters. There isn't a sense that I've given my heart. I haven't even given my mind to them. I chose to be in unity with them because I go and I barrack for the same team, but I'm not one with them. There's a different level. So even in unity, I want us to think more about oneness, what Jesus prayed about. So even when you read unity, think about it as what are the things being spoken of in Scripture to bring us into unity, and how is that going to make us one? Does it mean we all have to think the same? I don't think so. I think we can go beyond having to think the same or act the same. Oneness and true loving one another allows for a whole myriad of expression. If we think we can define God, you know, by writing 1,000 books, well, there's 1,000 times 1,000 books to be written just in the nature and the character of God. So do we think we can express that God in the only way? No. Anyway, don't want to go too far down that road. In Matthew 18:19, and I haven't given you these references, Richard, so don't panic. It just mentions where two or three ask, you know, that gets done in their name. Again, two or three, there is a presence of God. There is a presence of God there. Two or three really isn't the church, but it's where the presence of God will dwell. So that we know when we come together as the church, the Spirit of God definitely wants to dwell and wants to release his presence in our midst. And his presence is full of love, full of mercy, full of power, full of inspiration, full of creativity, full of deep theological understanding. So it's in his presence we get the best revelations. whether it's in the area of theology or in the area of how we relate to one another. And again, this is all written in the scriptures. You've got a lot of reading to do. Get into the New Testament. Don't ignore the Old Testament, but get into the New Testament. Please don't ever lock yourself into thinking that you are trying to fulfill the Old Covenant by obeying things you read in the New Testament. This is a new and better grace. Okay? In John 13:35, it says, we read that before, if you love one another, they'll know that you're my disciples. So there is a declaration that happens when oneness is discovered. In 1 Corinthians 11:29, it talks about the communion, where, you know, some are coming with a bad attitude. They're coming in and they're getting in, because communion wasn't just the little cups and the bread. It was a whole meal. It was a breaking of bread together. It was a sharing of hearts together. There's a whole theology of hospitality in the scriptures that is worth getting into as well. Where what happens? The notion of hospitality is that I am bringing a gift, not just of the food that goes on the table or the food that I receive that's put on the table by my host. I am bringing myself as a gift, and that person who is hosting me is bringing themselves as a gift. And as we sit around the table and we literally break food together to nourish our bodies, we unpack the gifts of ourselves that we bring. That's a wonderful thing to do. So hospitality, that's why it says, be hospitable in the people of God. It's not just get together and share meals, it's unpack your lives together. Work out how we do knit our hearts together. Work out how we do, you know, start to understand some commonality about who Jesus is and what he wants from us. But don't get stuck on things and doing things. Open up the heart. So they had the problems in Corinth. They're coming together. They're neglecting one another. Some are getting in early so they get the best bits. You know, there's this sense, and he said, it's not going well. Not only is power not being released in this, but death is coming to them. They're under a curse because they're not respecting one another. It's interesting that Paul, when he's writing here, he's not highlighting and saying, you know, it's because you're disrespecting God. You're disrespecting one another. And that's diminishing your power. So people are getting sick. People are even dying. Because I am not manifest in your presence. My presence is not manifesting in your presence because I am not manifest in your attitudes and in the way you deal with one another. So it's important. We know we read in Psalm 133, well quoted, you know, for where the Lord bestows a blessing where there is unity. We know that. And we don't want to be under curses, do we? We want to be under blessing. So it's important that we work out how to be in unity. So, you know, God answers prayers when there's unity. I'd say oneness. It makes the gospel more convincing when there is oneness. Without unity or oneness, we are actually under a judgment. And God commands that there is a blessing when his people are one. And if you've been in places like that and you get it, I believe, you know, the hive is a place where God is manifesting this sort of thing. But I'm inviting you to go a whole lot further. I'm really inviting you to dig down deep into your own heart and see what it means to give your heart to somebody else, to give your heart to your leaders. Now, David and Eve didn't ask me to speak on this. There is no plug here. There is no, you know, I just speak what God gives me in my heart, and David and Eve give me the freedom to do that. But it is really important that we love leaders. Because you know what? Leaders are going to be one of the greatest tests that you'll ever have in your Christian faith. Because let me tell you, leaders in the Christian church, we all suck. That's one of my terminologies. We're all just humans that have been called by God to bless the church, to try and lead the church, to try and mature the church. Okay, yes, there are callings, there are giftings that go with it, but we are people. We get it wrong, but a lot of the time we get it right. But again, you're not following somebody, you're not loving them because, you know, oh, they've done, yeah, five good things, now I'll start loving them a little bit more. Oops, no, a couple of bad things, no, down. I was going to take that meal around, but they're not getting it now. We're going to eat that. not giving away one of my baked dinners. Now, seriously, we can get a bit like that, can't we? You know, if it's flowing well, you know, we're loving it, we're here with bells on and we're championing and stuff. Something happens and we're a little bit iffy, you know, I don't know about that. Now, I'm not talking about immorality or unethical or illegal or obviously unbiblical things. I'm just talking about where a leader feels like they've got a direction somewhere and they share it. And they might share it with great passion and say, this is a vision that's been given to me by God and you should all follow me. I would hope a leader wouldn't do that. But they might. And in terms of trying to manifest the love that is supposed to be between us, it requires of us to sit and listen and to understand and to engage. We might ultimately say, no, I don't think it's a real good idea. But we would be doing that in a way that is loving. You know, John 15, 17, oh, actually, I'll go from 12. And so again, Jesus, this is my commandment. Love each other deeply, as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. Actually, it doesn't go into the enemy's bit here, but for his friends. You show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I have commanded you. And he actually commanded one thing. Remember I told you what it was? He taught a whole lot of other things, but he commanded one thing, that you love one another. I've never called you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. And servants don't always understand what the master is doing. But I have called you my most intimate friends, for I have revealed to you everything that I have heard from my Father. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You didn't choose me, but I chose and commissioned you to go into the world and to bear fruit. And that fruit will last, because whatever you ask in the name of my Father, for my sake, for Christ's sake, I will give it to you. So this is my parting command. Love one another deeply. It's a big word, deeply. For me, it conjures up under the water. You know, when you start going deep, you lose the surface. Scary. Scary. Not in control. I'm not a great swimmer. When a wave takes me under, I'm desperately trying to find my way back up to the top. But in this, we actually need to keep swimming down. And when we start feeling a bit insecure or a bit, you know, rather than trying to find the safety of the surface, to say, okay, how do I love now? How do I stay in unity? How do I stay in oneness now? In the middle of this trial or this joy? You know, even joy and blessing can drive us apart, you know, because we get jealous. You know, someone has a real blessing. It's sort of sad sometimes that we can't have people come up and really get excited about something that God's done blessing in their life, you know, because we think, well, why didn't God do it for me? Now, most of us are pretty good. We'll let people have their day in the sun, you know, but we ought to be doing more than that. You know, we need to be rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, mourning with those who, whatever the circumstance is, God is inviting us to tap into his presence, manifest his character, his nature, in whatever that circumstance is. Good, bad, indifferent. You know, most of our lives, most of the things that we do in our lives can be pretty mundane and boring. But I want to be asking, how do I manifest Christ in those times? We learn to love in here so that we can learn to love, so that we can love out there. Honestly. We learn to love in deep and significant ways within the church so that the gospel is seen and experienced out there. We will instinctively know what to do when somebody's suffering. If the nature and the character and the presence of God is in us so much that when we gather together, we take that presence and that love out, I believe we'll instinctively know how to engage and not just be triumphalist. You know, they're sick, they're cancer, I'll just pray for healing. You've got to believe, brother or sister. You know, they're going to raise you up out of that bed. If God tells you to do that, you do it. But the first thing you do is you engage with a person who is in a tough situation. And as it's appropriate, you offer to pray for healing. And you pray with great strength. You pray with great belief in Jesus Christ as the author and the perfecter, the healer, the restorer. But regardless of what outcome comes, you stay in relationship with that person. Not, it's a bit hard. I prayed for them for healing last time and they're still in hospital, and that's more about us than it is about them. Now, we've had a diagnosis in our church, and someone who may have cancer in their body. My first port of call hasn't been to pray for them to be healed. I'm going to do that. But right at that time, they needed me just to be there and listen to them and love them. That manifests the power. That manifests power. I believe if we start doing that sort of thing properly, then we're going to go away and we haven't even prayed for healing, and someone's going to ring us and say, oh, when you left, the doctors came and there's no more cancer, or I'm feeling so much better. You know, sometimes you've heard those testimonies just in worship when people are focusing on God, they're connected in their spirit with God, and I believe connected correctly across a congregation like this, there are manifestations of the kingdom that just happen. People get healed, people get saved, people get delivered. I've preached sermons that have been nowhere near the gospel, and someone's been sitting in a congregation and they're hearing the gospel and they're saying at the end of the service, I think I need to get saved. And I'm thinking, I didn't preach anything about that. What do you mean? I need Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit, because of the environment that they're in, they're hearing exactly what they need. Not just the words that are coming out of my mouths or scriptures that have been put up on a screen. Far more takes place when we manifest environments where the Spirit of God can dwell. Far more than our own ingenious prayers, as faithful as they might be. And I'm not saying don't do any of these things. Prayer's good. Bible's good. You know, doing good deeds is good. They're never bad. But if we want to see the manifestation of the kingdom of God through his chosen people, living in community, loving God, loving one another, we've got to get deep into these things. Another couple of scriptures. In Romans, I love how this in the Passion Translation, chapter 13 from verse 8, don't owe anything to anyone except your outstanding debt to continually love one another. For the one who learns to love has fulfilled every requirement of the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Every other commandment is summed up in these words, love and value others the same way you value yourself. Again, fulfilling the entire law, love makes it impossible to harm another. So love fulfills all that the law requires. Again, we can fulfill the law by loving. But I love how Paul starts it off. He says, don't owe anything to anybody. In other words, try and be in good relationships. Try and deal with your own debts. Be responsible. Christians ought to be the most responsible people in the world. But we have a continuing debt to love one another. Continuing debt. In other words, deeper and deeper and deeper. We need to go deeper and deeper about how we love one another. It's a continuing debt. That's not a bad thing. We think a debt is a bad thing. This just means, no, there's so much. You know, that continuing debt. There's so much for me to learn and to receive, and there's so much for me to give. Last passage. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Now this is the goal. Live in harmony with one another and demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy and kindness towards other believers. Let humility describe who you are as you dearly love one another. Never retaliate when someone treats you wrongly or insult those who insult you, but instead respond by speaking a blessing over them. because a blessing is what God promised to give you. As we give, we receive more. You know the passage, freely, freely you've received, freely, freely give. Well, we do it. Same reason with the, you know, with the offering and stuff. We don't do it to receive. We don't give. If you're giving, you know, I had to laugh. In ministry, you have people that read books and things. And you know, a friend of mine was in a church, Hornsby Baptist, up the road here. You know, someone came in and said, oh, I'm giving you $1,000. And he said, didn't know them, wasn't part of the church. You know, no, I read a book. And said, if I give you, you know, if I give $1,000, I get tenfold back. And they said, keep your $1,000. That's not what is being taught in that. However, if we do give with a clean heart and a good attitude, we will get back. Not necessarily in the money form, but yes, that happens. Don't say that it doesn't. But we'll receive blessing because we have blessed. God wants to always give blessings out. That's what we ought to always want to do. We want to avoid trying to give curses out. Don't go there. I say to my people, there is one person sitting on the judgment seat. Yes, we have to discern between right and wrong, but we have no right to judge. Because Jesus is sitting on that seat. And I'd rather him sit there when I'm being judged than me sitting on the seat. I won't do my little joke that I do. Should I? No. Well, you know, it's, you know the Grinch? You know the movie? Great theological work that it is? No. The Grinch, he comes down, he's creating mayhem and that, and they're all the little people in the, it's not Lilliputian, what's the town? Whoville. You know, and he goes and sits on one of their cars and he says, you might want to scooch over a bit, and there's his bottom coming down. And, you know, I say that to people, you might want to scooch over a bit if you think you can sit on the throne, the judgment throne, because there's a very substantial bottom, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but there's a very substantial bottom that deserves and owns that seat. Now the goal is, I'm going to read it again, to live in harmony with one another and to demonstrate affectionate love, sympathy and kindness. If you want to know more about this, you can read Corinthians 13, talks about, defines what love is, and there's some big objectives there, some really challenging things there about keeping no record of wrongs. How good are you at that? Yeah, there's good scriptures that give us some real challenges, but again, you're not going to achieve those things by setting up a checklist and saying, okay, this is how I've got to mature. I've got to forgive. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to, you know, blah, 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 blah. You read those things and you say, Spirit of God, presence of Jesus in me, please manifest yourself in me, because that's how this is going to happen. The Spirit of Christ manifesting Christ in you and in us together. That's how we learn. That's how we mature. That's how we get there. It isn't about setting up another system. We are not reinventing. The new covenant is not another system of law. It is completely a system of relationship. Completely a system of relationship. And that's the way it's going to stay to the end, and that's the way it's going to continue into eternity. Relationship upon relationship with our wonderful God and with our wonderful brethren. And the prayer is too that Jesus says the world will know. So that love that's going this way is going to keep going out that way. And the potential is more and more and more people connect to that community, that relationship. People more readily connect to relationships than they will ever connect with theology. Even in a gospel presentation, usually there's a significant relationship in there somewhere. The person that brought them along to the Billy Graham rally or the, you know, Reinhard Bonnke crusade or, you know, wherever it is. Usually there are relationships in there that have got people to those places. And the more our relationships are mature and deep and sincere, the more we will see the community changed around us, because our community changes. Amen? Amen. Amen. Take what you will. Read the scriptures yourself. That's what needs to happen. Listen to God. Listen to the Spirit. And take up your rightful place as the chosen community of God, to manifest Jesus in the earth. Amen? What an exciting prospect that is. I think it's exciting. You know? Yep. Are we done? Can I just pray? I want to pray. Because again, the danger is we just go and look up facts. We look, we find more scriptures and we put them up a sheet. If it helps you, you make lists of the challenges or whatever. But it's really, Jesus, come and transform my life. Transform my mind. Transform me. So we need a spirit of understanding. So I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, not in just in your mind, but in your heart, to manifest the truths of the scriptures, to manifest what it is to be his people. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here. And because you are here, Jesus is here, the Father is here. And because of your presence, we can be one and we can see the earth transformed. I ask that you would release a spirit of understanding to this group of people here, that they may receive from you revelations that are transforming, that are life-giving, that are deep, powerful, sincere, and obvious to the world around. Release to them that understanding in Jesus' name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen.